Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome. Sermon text is taken from Psalm 131. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that passage. Okay, Psalm 131. It's a very short psalm. Okay, so it says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Okay. So what I've been sharing from is from this whole section of Psalms. I shared from Psalm 1 to 6 and 1 to 7. And, you know, the first we spoke about the subject of restoration and the subject of building. And in both, you know, when we sometimes when we think about restoration, we have a very limited view of what restoration looks like and what the psalm invites us to have a bigger picture of restoration. And in fact, you know, at the coming of Jesus, you know, we have a fuller picture of what restoration looks like. And likewise, also building, you know, we have to ask ourselves, you know, what we are building, why we are building it, and what the motives, our motives are, and what are we securing for ourselves in life? Because, you know, the scripture says, you know, unless the Lord builds or unless the Lord watches, you know, every of our efforts are in vain. Okay, so it's that thing that, you know, you find that, you know, in the Psalms, as much as he's facing the present-day worry and challenges in life, then suddenly a bigger picture comes that God is here, God is in the picture, God is watching over all things, and that breaks into his heart, and then he begins to understand and celebrate what God is doing and how true and faithful God is. So when you look at the psalm, you know, I mean, I've titled this Childlike Faith, okay? So he says, he starts off, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty." Okay. So he begins to speak, you know, that he's not going to be proud or arrogant about himself and what he knows. And you find that this psalm is written by David. And yes, he is a king for a very long time, you know. But over time, he realized that, you know, that humility is required, you know, when you come before God. You need to be humble. You need to not be puffed up. You cannot have, you know, and you know, think of yourself as knowing everything, and you cannot expect, you know, everything to be in line with what you want, you know. So of course, you find that when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he spoke about humility, and he brought a child before them. And you know, and he says, you know, if you truly want to be great, you have to have this attitude of a child, okay, where you are willing to learn, where you're willing to be obedient and open to guidance and teaching. And you find that, you know, the one thing that gets in the way of having such an attitude is pride, okay. All right, you know, and, you know, pride leads to selfishness, you know, and where we think that we have a right, you know, to what we want, and that we know better. Okay, all right, and we find that you know, we start to treat God as if He exists for us, you know. And if you think about it, you begin to realize even like what we are doing, what has been taught from the book of Matthew, you know, every Sunday. That's the kind of dynamics the Pharisees kind of had, you know. So they thought they were the big shots. They thought that they were the people who earned the right to be the chosen leaders, the righteous ones, and so forth. Okay, and therefore, you know, they were so full of themselves. But what's very interesting about pride, you know, and why it's kind of disastrous is, I mean, it's for us to think this very through very carefully, you know. In their pride, in their self-righteousness, okay, they begin to actually despise the weak, the poor, the sinners, okay? You know, they looked down on these people, they rejected these people, they felt so good about themselves in comparison to these people. Okay, so what's interesting about this is, you know, it's like how Jesus explained it in the parable of the prodigal son. You know, of course, we know what the second son did, and what he did was terrible. And but it was assumed until the last portion that the elder son has got it together, like, you know, that he was a good guy and he stayed back and he did not do what the younger brother did. But towards the end, what Jesus did, you know, the spin in the story is that actually the elder brother also was with the father but never knew the father, like, you know. He never knew how merciful and kind and even as, you know, the love and the humility of the father, you know, and he was kind of, you know, angry with the father for doing what he did, you know, and he felt betrayed, you know, and he was shocked, you know, at the behavior of the father, you know. So the point here, you know, what we have to see and what Jesus is saying. That, you know, I mean, if we, our pursuit of God is blinded by our own righteousness, our pride, you know, we could, that would actually stop us from really understanding the love of God. Simply because if you reverse it, you know, I mean, Jesus made it very clear what the commands are, to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you are incapable of loving your neighbor, you know, that means you don't know God's love. And that's how John drew that logic line, you know. If you can't love somebody who is next to you, you don't know God, you know. Okay, because God is love, you know, all right? You know, and everyone who loves is known of God, you know. So that seems to be the case here, you know. And why... You know, we raise this issue in this context simply because when you are puffed up in pride, okay, one reason you cannot see the majesty and greatness of God's work is simply because, you know, you're only seeing yourself and you're not seeing what God is doing for the whole world. You know? Okay. So in football, you know, those days when we play, we, you know, use this term kaki bolot, okay? So the what you have this, you know, I also was guilty of that time to time. So what you do is, you know, you take the ball, you dribble past everybody, you score a goal, you know. Your whole team doesn't exist, you know. So you take, you know, you know, so the other term is shocks and derrida. So you enjoy dribbling everyone, then you become the hero and all that, you know. So that's how it is, you know. In many cases, you know, your pride is all about you, what God's going to do through you, what's going to happen, and everything and all that. And you cannot see, you know, and fully appreciate, you know, God's love for all people. Okay. And so your pride is all about you, yourself, but you cannot really know the heart of the Father. And you can see that dynamics, you know, worked out in the conversations between Jesus and the Pharisees. So, you know, Jesus trying to explain, you know, the one lost sheep, the lost coin, you know, the lost son and everything, and says, you know, hey, you know, for God, all these people matters, you know. But you're so proud, you know, you're so self-righteous, you're so arrogant, you know, that you cannot understand these things. And so what David does here, you know, in humility, he puts himself in a place where he realizes, you know, God is bigger than him. You know. Okay, I will not exalt myself, you know, in that manner, okay? All right? And he goes on to say, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, okay? So he knows, you know, that's, you know, his pay grade is here, and God is in a whole different level of thinking and understanding. And God, you know, not only watches over him, but watches over the city of Jerusalem, over the nation of Israel, over the nations. And the way God works is so amazing to bring all these things, you know, into his plan, into his greatness. Okay? I mean, for us also to take care of two people also and bring everything together so we scratch our head. You know, it's so hard, but God does it for billions of people over, you know, thousands of years. You know, that's the extent of his wisdom and coordination and so forth, you know. And in great humility, David understands, you know, I mean, in many aspects, there are things that are just far beyond him that belongs to God, in which he must entrust to God, you know. Okay. And so that's how it is also in the way God deals with us, because many times, you know, we feel that we know what God should do in our lives. We feel that we know how God should act in a certain situation. You know, we put on our own calendars, our own charts of what, how we should progress and how we should develop. And we think we have a hold on all of this, you know. And we kind of push God and says, you know, you have to meet this thing, you know. But we all have to realize, you know, that God knows what's best for us. And God works in a totally different way than we perceive, you know. I mean, I was thinking of a last iteration. I remember this movie, Karate Kid, okay? The first version came in 1984, right? Okay, so I don't know if any of you remember. So, this part was the thrill part of the movie. So, this young guy goes to Mr. Miyagi, the older person, you know, to learn martial arts. So he says, teach me. So what Mr. Miyagi does is ask him to go and paint the fence and, you know, I think polish the car or whatever it is, you know. So every day he comes, he asks him to do that for hours. And then this guy gets so angry and says, you know, why are you making me do all this? You know, I came here to learn, and he was so frustrated. And then what this guy does, you know, is show him how those movements can be turned into martial art moves, you know. So the time we are in the cinema, I think I was 17, so thrilled at that moment, wow, you know, wow, I can do all that, how that happened, all right? You know, so it's like that, you know. Sometimes God puts us into a certain discipline, a certain thing in our life, you know, knowing that that's what we need, you know. We need to go through these things. We need to develop this muscles, you know. All right. We need to, understand these things. All right. So it's kind of interesting because, even like, you know, when teaching guitar, you know, the one thing I'll tell everyone, you know, learns, okay, practice your skills with a metronome. Of course, nobody's excited to do that. Then the second thing, tell them, you know, listen to songs that are more complex in your arrangement. Even if you don't understand, just listen. Eventually, that will help you. That also, no one wants to listen, you know. Okay, because they, you know, you want everything to be an exciting journey, entertaining, you know, and must gratify all your senses right there and there, you know. And it is kind of sad because, you know, that has become a major problem in Christianity, you know, simply because, you know, all our worship, our teaching is slanted towards that way, you know, to get people to have an experience that will, you know, tickle their senses rather than to get people to have depth and understanding of who God is, you know, the greatness of God, the complexity of God, you know, and how he deals in each of the situation. You find that even Jesus, you know, it's kind of amazing because if you think about the incarnation and what the book of Hebrews says, he became flesh so that he could understand what we go through as human beings, you know, so that he would be the perfect intercessor because he would know our weakness. So even for Christ, there was no shortcuts, you know. He embraced humanity in all its wholeness, going through the hunger, the suffering, the rejection, the day-to-day, you know, grind, whatever it is, in order to know us. And then it's kind of interesting in the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, that during the days of Jesus' life, this is chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Okay, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. All right? And that's a very powerful statement, you know. That means in his challenges, he was learning how obedience is expressed in those moments, you know. Okay? And that's why there's so much depth, you know, in those people who have learned through the disciplines, through the challenges in life, what it means to follow God. If you read such books, there's so much depth and richness in their book, you know. But if you read the quick fix books, you know, you feel good, you know, but after 10 days, you forget everything, you know. And it doesn't apply, you know. You try confessing, oh, today God is going to bless me every morning 10 times, you know. And then you do it for 5 days, then it just goes away, you know. Because it's so much more deeper. So you find that that's the case here, you know. And it's kind of it's strange, you know. It's only when you realize that God is greater and there are so many things you don't know about Him, then only you put yourself in a position to learn, you know. It's only the recognition of His goodness. You know, the same thing, you know, only when we meet somebody and realize, you know, he's a fantastic leader or business person or musician, then suddenly we realize, you know, we have to stick with this person and do whatever he says because he knows so many things that we do not know, you know. All right? And that's exactly, you know, how that humility brought David into a place of learning. It's not an excuse and saying, I don't know, I don't care, you know. It says, I don't know, you know, but you know, you know. Okay? And I can look to you. I can rest in you. All right? Okay? All right? So, we also see that in the life of Jesus, you know, he was not presumptuous, you know. And he learned, okay, you know, he followed the path. He became a servant, and through, you know, being here on earth and through obedience, you know, he learned, he understood, and he grew, you know. And that's the thing that we need to do constantly, you know, being mindful, you know, that actually God knows what He's doing, you know. Okay, and God is great, and God is good, and God is consistent in His behavior, and that's that. So, why all this is important? Because it comes down to the next verse. Okay, he says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." Okay, so I mean, of course, you know, if you've seen babies, you know, so we understand there's two kind of contentment, you know. So when the child is not weaned, that means you're still feeding the child. Okay, so after feeding, the child is content, but that contentment doesn't last long, you know. After the child gets hungry again, then he screams and shouts and then wants to be fed again, you know. But what it means weaned is so it's taken off that kind of feeding, you know, and the child, you know, doesn't throw tantrums, but is content in the presence of the mother. Okay. You know, knowing that the mother will take care of his or her needs and so forth. All right? So not like constantly crying for things, you know. And of course, you know, the Bible gives us so many examples of this. And in one of the best and amazing examples, which is repeated often in the scriptures, is the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, you know. So we spoke about it, you know, they come out, God has done amazing miracles to deliver them. Then they go into desert, no water, then they start to accuse God, you know, accuse Moses, why you have done this to us. Then God delivers. Then they go to the next trouble, then they start accusing God, you brought us here to die, you don't care about us. Then God does something. Then they go to another place, they accuse God and say, oh, the food is lousy, we didn't have all the good things we had. Then God would give them, and then they would go on and on and on and on and on. All right. So the thinking, the logic of thinking is this, you know, when you know how great God is, you know, and you begin to rest in His greatness, then you will find contentment knowing that He knows what He's doing in your life, you know. But if you don't know that, and you know, like the people of Israel, they were they were always complaining against him, murmuring, simply because they didn't trust him. You know, they didn't realize that he was the God of Abraham, you know, Isaac, and Jacob, a God who was faithful to his covenants over, you know, four generations. You know, I mean, four centuries. You know, to deliver the people of Israel and give them the promise that he has given to Abraham. You know, they don't seem that way, because one thing doesn't work their way, bam, they whack him, you know, and they question his integrity, they question his motives, they question his ability, they compare him with the old gods and the neighboring gods, and that became a way of life, you know. So, you know, they just wanted to be pacified again and again and again and again, and did not find that place of contentment, okay. And I have to say, even though all this sounds so distinct, but I mean, I can see myself guilty of that time to time, you know, simply because, you know, when something goes wrong or some challenges come in life, then, you know, you're wondering why this is happening, this, you know, and you're worried and you're fearful and everything, and you don't know how to rest or how to bring all your fears in the presence of God, okay? So, I mean, I was just thinking just now, both Moses and the people complained to God. But the difference between Moses and the people is when Moses complained, he believed God was the solution. But when the people complained, they believed God was the problem, you know. And I think, you know, it's true that many of us, because of certain hardships in our life, we hold God in suspicion, you know. You know, because something went wrong, then we think, you know, maybe God will let us go through that same trouble or problem or challenges again, you know. And we are not mindful of the salvation or deliverance stories, that no matter what went wrong, God knew and was working something in our lives, you know, and dealing with something in our lives. So that is the issue here, you know. And that is something that we should ask ourselves, simply because if our Christianity is of that form, I mean, it's superficial in that sense, where it's all about our own self-righteousness, and then it's demanding, and then it's manipulating God to get what we want, and then there's no depth and knowledge of God to the point that if anything goes wrong, we are angry with God, then it's a very sad form of Christianity, you know. And that's what David is saying. I'm not going to be that arrogant fellow, you know, who, you know, doesn't understand that I'm not the center of the universe. And sometimes God treats us and makes us feel like that, but we have to be mindful. We are not, you know. He loves the whole world. If he'll go back for the one and leave the 99, he cares for everything, and his plan involves, you know, bringing as all of his people into his grace and kingdom. Okay. So pride does not allow us to see that. You know, arrogance does not allow us to celebrate that beauty, you know. Okay. And then, you know, and if we do not see that, you know, then we are not like a weaned child, you know. We are not content in the presence of God, you know. But we are always, having all these problems with God, okay? And our spirituality is superficial, all right? So what it means, okay? The last section, he says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore, okay? So, to put your hope, you know, the root words is to wait, you know, and to look to God to act and to believe that God will do what he will do, you know. So, it comes down to this, we should learn how to wait on God, you know. All right, and there's so many verses about that, you know, those who wait on the Lord, you know, they will grow in strength. You know, those who wait on the Lord, you know, will do it in quietness and trust, you know. You know, and it speaks there, you know. And you find that language changes, you know. Jack spoke from John 15, and the language of remain comes into the place. You know, if you remain, if you stay with me, you know, and my words remain, you know, if you keep, okay, and all these are the expressions of waiting. And you find what's very interesting, even how Jesus explores that, he says, you know, as much as God is God and we are us, you know, and we owe God that obedience, and sometimes we have to believe in Him and just do what He calls us to do. But God does not treat us like slaves, but He treats us like friends. You know, as we learn to obey and trust Him, God does show us what He's doing. You know, as Jesus said to His disciples, you know, I call you my friends, you know, because slaves doesn't know what their master is up to, but you know what I'm up to. You share that vision. And that's the path of knowing, you know, in that place of submission, you realize God discloses, okay, you find that even God saying of Abraham, you know, saying, should I not tell Abraham my plans? You know, it's about Moses speaking to him face to face. It is, of course, the fullness of the expression is Jesus, you know, where He says, everything my Father has revealed to me, I reveal to you. All right. And God does that, you know. And that's the thing. Perhaps in this generation, because we don't respect discipline, we don't like obedience, we don't like that kind of structures in our life, and we kind of categorize those more as rules and regulations and rather than discovering its place in your spiritual development, we're missing out on depth and understanding of God's goodness, you know. We tend to feel too much and respond too much to our feelings rather than from an understanding of who God is. So if you look at all those old saints, you know, the men and women who fasted, who waited on God, who knew how to pray, who knew how to meditate on God's word, you know, you always find their perspective is so refreshing, so encouraging, so full of grace and strength and truth, you know. And that's what we must realize, you know, if we were to throw the baby with the tub, you know, water, you know, bath water, then we're going to lose out in all this simply because we know that, you know, learning how to be still in the presence of God, to read your Bible, you know, and to meditate upon it, you know, to do the things that God has asked us to do, the simple things, you know, of attending church, being in fellowships, you know, worship, in serving ministry, and working these things out in the presence of God meaningfully. It's in these disciplines we discover God's grace. We learn obedience, and through obedience, you know, we begin to see Jesus speaking to us from His heart. But if we come from a place where, you know, God, you must show me everything first, you know, then if I'm happy, I will follow you. It's not going to work, all right? You know, if we are coming from a place we want all the assurances, it's not going to work simply because, you know, we'll be like the child that is not weaned, constantly clinging on to the mother, We'll be in that place, okay? You know, but the depth comes from knowing these things, all right? You know, so it's kind of amazing as much as, you know, how David says, I don't know, you know, and I'm okay not knowing, in a sense that it's so meaningful, not as an escape clause, but as a meaningful way of approaching God, you know, with all seriousness, in worship, in giving Him all glory and honor. And so to just end it, I would like to encourage all of you. I think all of us go through different seasons in our life, and we struggle here, and we work through this. And some things come in life; they can entangle us, and drain us out of strength, and perhaps twist our mind and make us a little bit angry or cynical or lose faith, you know. But what I would encourage you to do is this, you know, always keep that simple things going, you know. The thing that where you come before the Lord and you start to remember who He is, how He has led you all these years, what He has done for you through Jesus Christ, you know, the gospel. And you read your Bible and you tell God, I really don't know what's happening. I really don't understand why this is happening and why I'm feeling this way and why I'm having difficulty to cope with all these things. But I know You. And I want to know You more. And I want to find rest in that knowledge of You. Because You care for me. You care for everyone. And what You have revealed about the destiny for all of us is beautiful. And we just develop, you know, the disciplines to stay rather than just running away looking for a quick fix, you know, to our problems. Okay. You know, rather than trying to, distract ourselves, you know, hoping that that distraction will give us some comfort, you know, but you know that doesn't work, you know. Okay. And rather than finding shortcuts in life, you know. So, even though it's a short psalm, the beauty of it is it's you know, it speaks about, especially the imagery of a weaned child, you know, it speaks about having a spirituality that is not superficial, but has depth, you know. And that depth is based on the fact that we realize we are not God and we don't have that kind of knowledge. You know, it's a contradictory idea, but a very powerful, beautiful one, because it's put in the right context, you know. God is God, you know. He knows. He's able. He's true to who He always is. He's consistent. And as we wait on Him, you know, He will carry us through. Okay. So we will pray first and then we'll do one song.